Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our special guest, Dr. David Thomas, shares a powerful message from the Book of Revelation. Now here's Pastor Ray as he introduces our special guest.
Tonight, or this afternoon at 5 p.m. from 5 to 8, about a three-hour seminar, we are going to learn about Revelation. I gave Dr. Thomas an impossible assignment to do a seminar on Revelation in one day, in 3 hours, and he appropriately entitled it a crash course seminar. And so tonight we're going to gather back here at 5 o'clock, and he's going to teach for a bit of time, and then we're going to have a little bit of a Q&A as well. So just come and be ready for that. If you come tonight, you are going to get this booklet on Revelation that I looked it over, Dr. Thomas's work, and this is a college education in itself. And so come back tonight. This is going to be fantastic. I guarantee it. Well, you know, of all of the college work I've done, undergraduate, graduate, doctoral work, hands down, my favorite professor so far is Dr. David Thomas. I've never told him that, but I've sat under some great men and women, and he is at the top. I love this guy because he is the rare combination of a scholar and a pastor and a missionary. I mean, come on, that's the hat trick, right? He's pulled it all off. You know how I love missions, and I love pastors because I am one of them. And this guy is a brilliant scholar. He pastors, not only is he a professor at Northwest University, my alma mater, but he also pastors a church. It's a turnaround church that he's taken, and he's doing a great job with that. And he served for many, many years in Central America as a missionary. And God has given him insights into the book of Revelation like I have not heard before. And my whole hope for this, as I've told Dr. Thomas, is that we will come away from this experience today with a deeper, greater, more committed belief in the sovereignty of God, a God who is in control, who's calling all the shots, even though it doesn't look like it looks crazy right now, and a deeper, greater appreciation for the inspiration of the Scriptures. And I think you're going to experience that as Dr. Thomas comes to unfold the Word of God for us this morning and this afternoon. So would you put your hands together and welcome Dr. David Thomas as he comes to minister to us.
Praise God, that's quite an introduction. Let's pray. Let's just pray a little bit. Let's just pray. Let's not be in a hurry. Let's draw close to the Lord Jesus. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord, today. Jesus, we praise you and we glorify you, worship you. You are the Lamb who is slain, and you're worthy, oh God. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Just in your own words, just worship the Lord. Worship him right now. Just enjoy the Lord this morning. Enjoy him. Invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Fullness of the Spirit of God, we invite you in this place. We just invite you. Father, we thank you for your presence manifest through worship this morning, through warm smiles and handshakes and embraces. Thank you for the ministry, Lord, of bringing an offering unto you. That worship, God, we glorify and praise you, Lord, for all the goodness, Lord, that we've already experienced, the warmth. God, we ask that you complete the good work that you've begun in us today. God, that the Holy Spirit would manifest as teacher, as comforter, as counselor. God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and that you would help us to understand and help us to see Jesus, God. We need you, Lord. We need you desperately in this upside-down world, God. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need you. We need your presence, oh God. We need your presence, oh God. Father, we commit this time to you, this day to you. We sanctify the next 40 minutes or so, and we ask that you would give us insight into your word. God, I ask with the agreement of your people, your saints here in Portland, God, that you would give me words that are your words to speak to this church at this hour for your purposes in this local body, this congregation. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, as Pastor Ray mentioned, tonight, starting at 5 o'clock, we're going to delve into a seminar that I have never attempted to do what I'm going to try to do tonight. I've taught Revelation at graduate level. I've taught it at undergraduate level. I wrote my dissertation on the book of Revelation, but I've never attempted to do what I'm going to try to do tonight, and so it's streamlined, and we're going to try to move it along. This morning, I want us to look at the opening chapters of the book, and I want to begin by reading from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 1, 9 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it says this: I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now, this command, the opening command in the book of Revelation to John the Revelator, is the command that he obeyed, and hence we have the book. I want to focus this morning on these seven churches that he mentions here in the Lord's command to him. Now, these oracles, these written prophetic words to these seven churches make up the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3. These chapters contain tremendous and important truths. I'm going to talk tonight a little bit more about the structure of these chapters. That's going to give us insight into really the way the entire book functions. But I also want to talk about the crucial truths that they contain in and of themselves. Now, a lot of people, to be candid, a lot of pastors, and I say this not in any way an accusatory way. I'm a pastor myself. But speaking, using their own words, their own sort of confession to me is, boy, those are the only chapters of the book that I understand. So I can follow the first three chapters of the book, and then you step into chapter 4 and you kind of jump off a cliff. I mean, it's sort of, you're lost in the sequence of it, but the sequencing of the first chapters they can understand, and so often those are the chapters that they preach out of, right? And then when it comes to later chapters, it gets a little bit dicey or a little bit more difficult. So I want to make just a couple of comments about that. One, the book is a whole. It's intended as a whole. It's structured as a whole. It's designed as a whole. It's intended to be read as a whole. And so when we sort of dissect it and say, well, I'm going to read and understand this part, but this part I don't understand and I'm not going to delve into, we're not doing justice to the Lord's intent. We can understand a lot more about the rest of the book if we properly understand the first 2 to 3 chapters. Should say chapters 2 and 3, but of course with the sort of introduction of chapter 1. But the truth of the matter is we're going to get in tonight it's by understanding the rest of the book that we're really able to understand chapter 3. So this is kind of the beginning. I'm kind of beginning to talk about what I'm going to talk about tonight, right now. These are deeply interconnected. I do want to focus on particular themes in this chapter, and it's my desire that we see Jesus, as he is and as he presents himself in Revelation as we look at these chapters. And I want to point out a few things right off the bat before we start to read a little bit more in the text. The first thing that I want to bring out about Revelation as we delve into the study of these first chapters is that Revelation is a letter. Revelation is an epistle. It is as surely an epistle as Romans or Galatians or 1 Peter or 2 John are epistles. Now, most people, Christians who are at all familiar with the Bible, if you're doing your Bible reading, right? And how many have read the book of Revelation all the way through? You've read the book of Revelation. Now, after you get done with reading the book of Revelation, and then you go back to reading something like 2 Corinthians, you breathe a kind of a sigh of relief, right? You're like, okay, this I get. This I understand. I understand a letter. I understand the sequencing of it and the structure of the whole thing. And the promise that there's a blessing on you for reading Revelation notwithstanding, you kind of feel like I'm operating purely by faith. You say there's a blessing, God, amen, I receive the blessing. Can I use that blessing to read 2 Corinthians over here? I mean, it's that type of thing. But Revelation, one of the keys to understanding it is that it is a letter. Now, I'm going to talk tonight about the other things that it is, but it is, in fact, a letter. The second thing I want to bring out is that Revelation is a particular kind of letter. It is known as a circular letter. Circular in the sense that it circulates. It's meant to kind of do the rounds. Transparently here, very transparently, Revelation tells how it's a circular letter. Now, there are other books in the New Testament that are circular letters. As a matter of fact, every book in the New Testament is a circular letter because it's still circulating, right? But in their intent, they were particularly written with that idea in mind. Galatians is probably the one that's immediately comes to mind. Galatians is one letter of Paul that wasn't written to a particular church or to a particular locale. It was written to an entire region, and it was meant to kind of go from church to church. Well, Revelation is a letter that is precisely that way. If you're look in your little Bible map in the back of your study Bible, you're going to see the particular cities that are designated by these seven churches. And if you follow where John was when he wrote the letter, he was on an island called Patmos, which is off the coast of the western coast of what is now Turkey. And you can imagine he wrote the letter. He had it delivered. And Ephesus was the first city it would have hit. It would have gone into that port city, and then it would have made kind of a circuit. It looks kind of a little bit like an old hairpin. It would have gone to the north and curved around to the east and then back down sort of the south-southeast on a circuit. It was a circular letter. Now, here's a big mistake. As a matter of fact, some scholars have actually made this mistake in the past, and it's been corrected. And they call this section of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, but they're not letters to the seven churches. It's all one letter. That's why I go to pains to call them the oracles to the seven churches. But they're not, this letter is for you and this letter is for you. It's not like the person delivering the book of Revelation, whoever that was, whatever courier that was, would have said, okay, I've got a letter for you here at Smyrna. Now I'm going to, okay, that's Ephesus, that's not for you, or this Pergamum. That's not, okay, here we go, Smyrna, and he just reads that letter. The very point of the letter is that everybody is reading everybody else's mail. Everybody is hearing what God says to everybody else. It's intended that way. It's by design. And lastly, I want to say that there are seven oracles for these seven churches is no coincidence. Now I'm going to talk about Hebrew numerology tonight and the significance of numbers, but I will say this, and a lot of people are already aware of this, that seven is the number of divine completion. That isn't an imaginary thing that we impose on the text. That is, in fact, the meaning of the text. So that there are seven churches indicates a fullness, a totality. There were more than seven churches in Asia when this book was written, but these are singled out as symbolic of the whole church of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is intended for everyone. I remember when I first came to the Lord, received a call to ministry. I was in college. I was going to a church, and first time I had been raised Roman Catholic, not to say that I didn't hear the gospel as a Roman Catholic. I did hear the gospel as a Roman Catholic, but I'd come into a kind of a Pentecostal charismatic experience, started going to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church really for the first time. And I can remember my pastor commonly said, "We are in the Laodicean church age. We're in the church age of the book of Laodicea, and this is the lukewarm church," and so forth. He had this kind of a dispensational view that there's the dispensation of the church of Ephesus, and then there's the dispensation of each subsequent church down to the last church, the church at Laodicea. And so he kind of applied that we're in the lukewarm church age, and we have the temptation to fall into those particular sins. How many are tracking with me what I'm saying? It's like we're in the last age, right? Of all the different ages of the church, we're in the latter of the latter days. Jesus is coming soon, and we're in the Laodicean church age. Well, I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I believe that there is a lot of lukewarm Christianity out there. But I want to make one thing absolutely clear. We are, as true as it is that we're in the Laodicean church age, we're also in the Thyatiran church age, and we're also in the Smyrna church age, and we're in the Ephesus church age. We're in all those things because this is the whole church throughout all of history. This part of Revelation is structured very carefully. The Lord, as we're going to talk about here, the Lord speaks particular words to each churches. To each church. There are two churches to whom he speaks nothing but rebuke. Those churches are in trouble. There are two churches to whom he speaks nothing but praise. Those are churches that are faithful under hard, difficult circumstances. And there are three churches that are a mix. They get some good and some bad. Now, the point that I want to say is this. There are churches today, worldwide, and there are believers, individual believers, that fit every single one of these descriptions. There are faithful Christians that are faithful unto death under trial. There are poor Christians that are rich in the faith today. There are Christians that are complacent and lukewarm. There are Christians that have a reputation for being alive, but they're dead. There are Christians that are doing good things, but nevertheless, they're tolerating bad things in their life. This is the message that comes across through these chapters, and we need to sort of sit up and pay attention because, listen, this is very important to understand how things are going to be at the coming of the Lord. If we come into a programmatic view of how things are going to be at the coming of the Lord, what we're going to do is we're going to say, well, I wonder if the Lord is coming soon. We're going to look out the window and say, it's not fitting my program, so I guess he's not coming soon. That's a major error to make about the book. Jesus is going to come. And if he didn't want us to be aware that he's going to come under circumstances in which some people are being faithful, some people are being unfaithful, some people are going to be on fire, some people are going to be lukewarm, he wouldn't have told us, ready or not, here I come. Because he's going to come whether we're ready or not. Some people will be ready, and some people will not be ready. So we need to understand really what's going on in these chapters. Now, I'm not going to read all of Revelation chapters 2 through 3, although it's obvious in the first verses of the book that the entire book of Revelation, when it was first delivered, it would have been read aloud in a single sitting. I listened last night. I was talking to Pastor Ray about this last night. I have a Bible app, and I can hit a button and listen to the book of Revelation. So I listened almost to the entire book of Revelation last night just to kind of prime the pump. I just hit play from chapter 1, verse 1, and it just played chapter after chapter. To read the book of Revelation at a pretty good clip, not too fast, not too slow, would take about an hour and 15 minutes, and that would be a little bit over our time this morning. So I'm just going to read a little bit. Had you scared there for a second? I told you the book of Revelation is a scary book. You know, there's all sorts of things that can happen. All right, Revelation, I'm going to read just the first oracle. And there is truth to be found from the whole just by reading one, and we're going to go at it that way. So I want to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, as I've already noted, some letters are only letters of encouragement and praise. Other letters appear to be only letters of rebuke. But the oracle to the Ephesians is a message that is kind of the majority. Three of the letters, and this is one of them. I keep calling them letters myself, oracles, messages. This is a mixture. It's kind of 50-50. And in this, it follows the majority, and it also contains characteristics, aspects that every single one of these oracles have. And I want to point those out, and through that, we can see Jesus as he presents himself here in the book of Revelation. The first thing that I want to point out, is in Revelation 2:2, Jesus says, I know your works. I know your works. After the introduction to each one of these oracles, the first words that the Lord Jesus says without fail in every single case is, I know. I know. I know you. I know your works. I know what you're going through. I know the kind of fruit that you're bearing and the kind of fruit that you're not bearing. I know you. I want to say a couple things about this. First of all, that the Lord Jesus knows us, that he knows who we are, that he sees us, is a mark of his redemption in our lives. What does the Lord say to those who even come to him and say, hey, we taught your word. We did miracles in your name. We listened to your voice in the streets. And Jesus, what does he say to them? I never knew you. So that the Lord says, I know you, is a mark of redemption. It's a claim that he's laying to us. How many want the Lord to lay claim to you? I want him to lay claim to me, but the thing is, he's the Lord. So when he lays claim to me, it means he's laying claim to me. It's a whole lot better, an eternity better than him saying, I have no claim. I don't know you. But him laying claim to us, him saying, I know you, he makes it very clear here that that means the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everybody who's ever been in ministry, myself included, myself as a missionary, as a pastor, as a professor dealing with college-age students, soon, if it doesn't happen sooner, it happens later, that somebody does something, says something that they immediately, I said that in front of a minister. Amen? Oh, I'm sorry. Or, it's even more comical when you see them almost do something, like they're about to do something, and then all of a sudden, they catch themselves because you're you, right? And so they're kind of like, oh. Jesus already saw it, folks. I am the least of your worries. Did anybody read the description from chapter 1? His voice is the sound of many waters. His eyes are a flame of fire. His feet are burnished bronze. His face shines like the sun in full strength. Think about that for a second. Next time you're looking up at the sun. He holds the seven stars in his hands. He knows. That simple truth, let it impact us, that he sees us and that he knows us. I don't know why, but I get the feeling that that simple truth that I was taught as a child, that we've kind of let that slip a little bit. That the Lord sees, he knows, he's aware, he's watching us. And we're accountable to the one to whom all are laid bare and all are naked and exposed before him. He knows. That's number one. He knows. He knows. Let that change the way we live. That's deliberate that this book is beginning with that. Second point, the exhortation. Following the statement that he knows and that the description of what he knows, the Lord Jesus exhorts the church. Now, depending on our spiritual condition, and I've already talked about the varying spiritual conditions among these churches, the exhortation follows suit. So the exhortation is either hang on, persevere, remain faithful, or it is return to me, wake up, repent. It is either one or the other, or the, as the case might be, a combination of those two. So on the one hand, it is hang on, persevere, endure, or return, wake up, repent. I'm going to talk again about number coding tonight and how word count plays in, how the number of times certain words appear tell a story, and I'll flesh that out tonight, but let me just give you a primer at this moment. The word endurance occurs 7 times in the book of Revelation. We're meant to endure until the end.
complete endurance. How long, Lord? How long am I to hold till I come? How long until I give you relief? Hold on. Endure until the end. That's how long, until you see him face to face. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I can't hold on that long. Yes, you can. With his strength, you can. But this, to me, is equally powerful. The verb repent occurs 12 times in the book of Revelation. 12 is the number of the people of God. It's why Jesus chose 12 disciples. It's after the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 times the book of Revelation uses the verb to repent. I want to just say something. We have got to get away from the idea. How many want Jesus? How many want Jesus? How many want to walk close to Jesus? If you want to be close to Jesus, you've got to get away from the idea that repentance is a crisis mode once in a while when I've really blown it event. I want to tell a story. Just tell this story briefly. When I was in seminary, I had joined a ministry, Large Assembly of God Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I was on staff there. I was teaching. I was doing pastor. I was a staff pastor, and I was going to seminary, and I came into contact with a Korean church that was. You know, met within our building, and these were very godly, prayerful people. The pastor was finishing his doctorate at the same seminary I was, and he led that congregation, and so it was kind of an ethnic congregation under the umbrella of the ministry of the church, is everybody understanding how that worked. And so this pastor's wife, her name was Grace, and Grace felt impressed of the Holy Spirit to pray all night long, every night in the church. That was her ministry. So she prayed. She had young children, but she put her children to bed, and she left. They lived nearby the church, and she left, and at midnight, she went over to the church, and we had a prayer chapel, and she prayed from midnight till 5 a.m. every single night. And she did this year after year in the church. And I want to tell you, about once a year, she'd contact the pastor, my pastor, of the mother church and say, God's given me a word. And I want to tell you, he cleared his schedule because that lady was in touch with God. And I remember being on a retreat with her. The whole staff was there, and we were at a retreat center that the church had down kind of in the Kentucky hills there. And I remember we were praying, and I was, just by coincidence, apparently, she was nearby me, and we were praying. And here's this woman who prays 5 hours a day, all night long, and the brokenness of spirit. She wept and wept and said, oh God, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us of our many sins, God. Purify our spirit, God. We repent. We repent. And I thought to myself, God in heaven, when do you have time to sin? How do you have the energy to sin? You pray 5 hours a day. I mean, angels appeared to this woman. You're like, what do you know? I'm supposed to be praying that prayer. Listen, the person who walks close to Jesus is a person who's clothed with continual repentance. The person who walks far from Jesus doesn't know repentance, doesn't understand why they should have to repent. It's by being near to him that we have that brokenness, that tender, sweet vulnerability and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's calling for here. He's calling for us to repent. It's part of our identity as the people of God. Identity. Revelation talks about repentance 12 times. What's he saying to us through that? He's saying, this is who you are. If you are the church, you're a repentant people. The only people that are not repentant are people who aren't the church. Powerful word, powerful message there. Third point. Assurance or warning of imminent action. This is the next thing. After the Lord says, I know you, and after he exhorts, he says, if you don't, then this, the warning. Or if you do, in the sense of persevering, then the assurance. If you persevere, then I will. And he talks about the assurance, the reward. Now, I want to say this very simply, and this is a very important message, maybe the message of these chapters. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. But I want to tell you something. He is the Lord that already walks in the midst of the candlesticks. He's coming soon, but as far as the church is concerned, he's already here. He is in our midst, and he is mighty to judge and to save. Listen, do you know what God's plan is for the salvation of the world? It's you. It's you. God is deadly serious about souls. So serious that the Son of God had to die for them, for you, for me. And he is mercilessly merciful. Nothing is going to get in his way. You and I are the vehicles through which his mercy is revealed to this world, and he is playing for keeps. He is mighty in the midst of the candlesticks, and he is serious about us being serious. He's already here, and he promises, he assures, and he warns of imminent action based on what he knows of us and how we respond to it. Now, this is tough, but I can't gloss over the word. It is what the word is saying. He is saying, look, I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through, I'm there with you, and I will defend you. I will honor you. I will protect you. If you're persecuted and you're weak and you're powerless, I will step in. If you're lukewarm, if you have an appearance of life but you're really dead, I'm warning you, turn. Turn while there's time. Because see, God is patient and patient and patient and patient and patient and patient, and then it's over. It's just the way God works. It's the way he moves. Ephesus was the queen of Asia. I'm talking about the church, not the city. That church, some people estimate that by the end of the first century, it was a network of house churches that numbered 10,000 believers. That's stunning. Do you know, people, we look in the Bible and we go, oh, yeah, there's a letter to the Ephesians. Well, listen to this. Revelation primarily is to the church at Ephesus. It's not by coincidence that it's the first church. So you got the book of Ephesians, then you really have Revelation. First and Second Timothy were also written to the church at Ephesus. Those are really letters to the Ephesian church as well, not just to Timothy, and you know that because when you read the very last verse in both of those books, it says, grace be with you all. So you know Paul is really speaking to that whole church. And there are a number of books that came out of Ephesus. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. The Gospel of John, Luke, Acts were likely published out of Ephesus. Ephesus was a linchpin church. It was one of the most powerful churches, if not, it was right there with Rome. It was a powerful, powerful, impactful church. But the Lord Jesus says, love is not something that you can do without. You can't do church without love. You've got all your doctrine down. You got everything in order. And I'm just talking about Ephesus, right? You can't go without this. If you don't turn and repent, it's almost, I read it today and I'm shocked by it. We're supposed to be shocked by it. He says, I'll come and I'll take your lampstand. You're like, are you? We're Ephesus, Lord. You need us. Look how mighty we are. Look, how could you talk that way to us? I mean, Pergamum, yeah. I mean, you know, Laodicea, oh my goodness, those guys, yeah. But we're Ephesus. There's no church in Ephesus. The city dried up. The church dried up. The lampstand was removed. If Jesus had to die on the cross, where does that put us? We need to take these things with great seriousness. Fourth point, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord is calling us to have open ears. He's calling us to be sensitive. Do you want to know what it takes to have an open ear? You can read it in Psalm 40. What does it take to have an open ear? The psalmist says, you've dug ears for me, O God. You've literally cleaned out my ears that I can hear your voice. You've dug ears for me. What is it? To hunger and thirst for the will of God in your life more than any other thing. That you want God's perfect will in your life. You want to do his will. You want to walk in his will. You want to see his will done. You want to absolutely submit and conform to his will no matter what. The Lord speaks to those who choose to hear him. Hearing and obeying are the same thing in the Word of God. He who has an ear, let him hear. God has called us to great sensitivity to his Holy Spirit. Is it possible that the Lord would speak and we not hear? Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. That's what's bracing about all this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And lastly, the great promise to the one who overcomes. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers, I will give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The one who conquers will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This one's my favorite, 3:12. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And lastly, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. In every single one, and this is what I don't have time for this morning, in every single one of these oracles, the promise of eternal life comes in a manner befitting the conflict and the struggle of that particular church. But the promise is the same. The promise is that you're going to live forever with Jesus in paradise. To the one who conquers. You know what the verb there in Greek is? The verb is nikao. To be victorious. It's where Nike tennis shoes gets their name. Right? Nike, victory. We are victorious in Jesus. That's another number-coded verb. It occurs 17 times. 17 is the number of the resurrection. Jesus was resurrected on the 17th of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar. The number 17, victory in Jesus, victory in the resurrection. Listen, it doesn't matter how fierce Jesus' rebuke, it doesn't matter how bracing his word and how stunning his warning, the promise is nevertheless extended. It doesn't matter whether the church is Ephesus, it doesn't matter whether it's the perfectly faithful, suffering church at Philadelphia, it doesn't matter if it's the lukewarm church at Laodicea. He says it the same. He says, you can do it, my church, my bride, you can do it. You can overcome. I'm with you. I'm going to give you the power to be that church, that overcoming church. And you're going to experience with me the resurrection. Embrace it. Believe it. Know me. You know, the Jesus that we see in Revelation, you know, I grew up really coming into a kind of a consciousness of Jesus when he first kind of came to me, and even as a Catholic kid, just it was in the 70s, right? And how many remember the 70s? I mean, it was kind of like hippie Jesus, you know. You know, I mean, they just loved that Jesus was wearing sandals all the time, you know. And the long hair, man, you know. Surfer dude, Jesus, you know. Big buddy, Jesus. Jesus is none of those things. The Jesus of Revelation is the risen Lord who reigns, and he's with us. He's with us. Jesus is with us. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, that Jesus is with us is good news for every virtue and faithfulness in our life. But it's bad news for everything that's unfaithful, for everything that is wavering, for everything that doesn't want to fully submit. Because you know what? He loves his bride so much that he puts a bullseye on that stuff, and he's here. He's mighty in our midst.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.